Well, we continue tonight with our series on spiritual warfare. And last week we began to look at the Babylon versus Christ. We said, and I won't go over all of that, but just to say this much, that the Babylonian system began with the Tower of Babel and passed down through the great empires of the past, the great world empires of the past, that system, in Babylon, in Egypt, in Assyria, in Medo-Persia, in Greece, then in the Roman Empire, and then in the final Antichrist Empire, which will be a revival of the Roman Empire, that system, which is a system, and there is one lead religious spirit that is underneath the spirit of Babylon. Babylon is the cosmic level spirit that operates throughout the entire world. And then the spirit of Antichrist is a religious spirit, and it's the lead religious spirit because it is connected intimately with the spirit of Babylon. Because Satan is the ruler of this world, and Babylon is the name for this world system that Satan is the ruler of. And so when Satan fell, he came against Christ and who Christ was. He came against God the Father, but he came against Christ and the Holy Spirit. So the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit that leads and is going to be coming again and is beginning to take gradually more and more control over the world. That spirit's always been there. And it's only resisted when we are in Christ, moving in Christ, and when there is a ruler, especially of a nation. Because, see, Satan has assigned spirit powers over every nation. They're at different levels, but Satan's kingdom is well organized. But Christ is the one who has brought us into the fullness of what the Father is in heaven and brought it down to the earth. Last week we saw that Jesus is creator along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And Babylon worships a created world. Also we saw that Jesus is the substance that holds the world together. And that Babylon worships the created world as if the material world is the substance, the real thing. As if the invisible things in spirit realm are not the key, especially God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Tonight, we begin, and I hope to cover two of the next two aspects of the of who Jesus is, and then how this relates to the Babylonian system. Jesus is, next, our full salvation. He is the total salvation that was won as he was sent down on the earth, as he was manifested to destroy the power of Satan, had to destroy the power of Satan in order to bring the fullness of salvation, because when Satan fell, was separated, as an angel was separated, then Adam and Eve fell, and they were separated. That's where we're going to begin tonight, in Genesis 3. But before I read that, let me say something else, and then we will look at this as we cover, because we're going to look at what the world thinks about salvation. See, the world, the Babylonian system, has its own salvation. Antichrist is against Jesus as salvation. But they always have to substitute everything that Satan worships, or that we worship in Satan's system, or that people in the world worship in Satan's system, is the opposite of the Scripture. It's the opposite of the fullness of Jesus as the fullness of salvation. So, what is the essence then in the world system of salvation? Salvation is in ourselves. We can save ourselves. We don't need you, God. That's what the Tower of Babel represented. The Scripture says in Genesis about the Tower of Babel that they now thought there was nothing possible that they could do. They thought they could solve every problem. They thought they could end war. They thought they could bring unity and harmony. God told them to scatter throughout the whole world. But they didn't. They disobeyed. And so they gathered together. They built a city. By the way, cities have represented often rebellion against God, not in the essence of a city in itself, but often cities have represented rebellion against God. Because a city, when you live in a city, it appears you're living in what men have created. When you're a farmer, you realize that you didn't create all of that because you're right there next to what God has created. But when you're in a city, it appears as if you are living in something that men have totally created. And so that's what this represents. Gnosticism is an ancient heresy. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And so men have thought from the beginning they could save themselves through gaining of knowledge. Knowledge, occult knowledge, from the dark world, from the supernatural world. Of course, they often didn't separate very, didn't understand the difference between God's kingdom, supernatural kingdom, and Satan's supernatural kingdom. But they thought they could get occult knowledge. That's hidden knowledge. That's why in the ancient world, they had initiations into certain gods. Because if you got into that god and were initiated into that god, you could have this knowledge, and that knowledge would save you. Plato thought that. A lot of the ancients thought that. Or intellectual knowledge would save you. Or that once you got intellectual knowledge, then you could find out what God or the gods wanted, then you could do that. You could work out your own salvation. There could be works. You could do works. And also the idea that earthly wisdom and knowledge was the key to salvation. And when you gained that earthly wisdom and knowledge, you would be able to have full salvation. Let's see how Satan did it in Genesis 3. Because this is the key to this, what we're talking about. Here's where Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and where Adam and Eve then fell into this Babylonian system, this world system that Satan was the ruler of, because they disobeyed God. Listen to what it says in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent. Now, in the ancient world, the serpent was always a symbol of knowledge. In ancient Egypt, the tail in the mouth, they had the crux ansata, a cross, and they had a serpent on the top of it, and the Egyptian priests wore this. And by the way, children of Israel, remember, when they looked at the serpent they lived, I often wondered why. The reason for that is they were looking at an effigy, a mocking of the serpent of the ancient world that was supposed to save, and knowledge that was supposed to save. And this was pointing to Jesus, who is the only one who has knowledge, and the only one who will bring salvation. And so, as they looked to that, they were mocking, Moses was mocking Egyptian religion and this worship of knowledge and this worship of someone outside of who Christ was. And the serpent was crafty. And by the way, the serpent represents Satan himself. I mean, Satan is in the serpent. Crafty than any beast of the field, which Yahweh our Elohim. I'm going to use the Hebrew names for God here. Yahweh, the great I am that I am. He has no beginning. He has no end. Elohim. Plural. Covenant God. The Father is covenant with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Inside this covenant comes life. Inside that covenant, when God spoke, Adam and Eve were created, and all men were created, and all the creation came into being. And God said, Elohim said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now, what kind of tree was this? This was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the key to the world's salvation. But it is a key to breaking from God's command that He is the one that has all knowledge and wisdom. And the highest knowledge is the knowledge of good and evil. And when we do good, we are obedient to God. But before Adam and Eve sinned, they couldn't even sin. They had no knowledge of evil. They had no knowledge of evil. So inside God, they were one with Him. They were good. They would live eternally. That's why God told them, don't eat of this tree. Because then you will think you are like God. You are like me. Well, let's listen to the... And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, lest you die. Lest you die. See, dying in the Hebrew word here means separation from. If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and disobey God, you will be separated from God. And that is why the penalty of physical death came, because when they are separated from God, this brings the penalty of physical death. And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely won't die. You won't die. Go ahead." In the ancient world, every one of the gods in the Babylonian system, this is in Babylon, in Egypt, in Assyria, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, every one of them had gods that were gods of death and gods of life. And if you entered into a covenant with the god of death, like Osiris in Egypt, he supposedly died and was reincarnated. Now, not resurrected. Reincarnated. Satan's lie, the lie of the Babylonian system, is that there is reincarnation. That death, physical death, will lead to another life. An animal life, another human life. Now, the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. And then after that, the judgment. There's only one death. But, you see, the lie here is, you won't die. And, if you attach yourself to this god of death, who is a human being, and God says don't worship the created world, and then he was brought back to life, every one of these. I mean, the Masons today, they enter in, I believe it's in the third degree, they enter in too, supposedly, into the death of Hiram. They take this from the ancient world. It's not Christian. It's a belief that if you have knowledge of this god of death, he is also the god of life, and he will give you life. For God knows, listen to verse 5, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And knowing good and evil, this is the highest knowledge. But only God knows good and evil, because only God determines what is good, because it's God's will that's what is good. And it's what's against God's will is what is evil. So, when we believe that the knowledge, we can have knowledge of good and evil, we become as God. We make ourselves as God. And we are separated from Him by that disobedience. And we are in death. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, see, this is earthly wisdom. This is not heavenly wisdom. Earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, will separate you from God and bring you into death. Death is separation from God. And when you are separated from God, that brings death into your life in every aspect of your life. And you will be in bondage because Satan is the ruler of death. And the world system is separated from God, and the values of the world system deciding this is good, this is evil. When you say this is good, when God says it isn't, it means death. When you decide this is what we're doing, we're saying, any sexual lifestyle is fine, is good. If it feels good, do it. And by the way, I might add here, that the worship of sex is in all of those ancient systems. We'll mention this again later tonight. And the worship of sex outside of marriage is the worship of death. Because the sexual bond that God gave to bless is for life. And it came from the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Life was not originated by sex. Life was originated by the covenant that the Father made with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And then God spoke through that covenant, and Adam and Eve were created. then sexual activity was blessed, as it was inside the covenant of marriage. And inside the covenant of marriage, there is life. Outside the covenant of marriage, there is death. And so there, you see that when people decide this is evil, this is good, they are making themselves God, but they have by doing that very act, the very act of saying, this is what is good, this is what is evil for me, this is, I will do this, I don't have to do this, I don't have to listen to these old ancient laws. By that very act, they are condemning themselves to death, to eternal separation from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, also involved in this is attaching ourselves to that world knowledge. The idea that worldly intellectual knowledge will save us. And by the way, this is related to pride. The worst kind of pride is intellectual pride. I don't know any stronger pride than intellectual pride. That we can be as God, that we can determine what is good and what is evil, and we will decide, we will do this and we will do that. And James has some things about this earthly kind of wisdom that I want to read in James chapter 3. Because you see, this notion that we can save ourselves through knowledge, we can save ourselves through intellectual knowledge, through occult knowledge. We can decide through our own knowledge, this is good and this is evil. We can line up and determine what is good and what is evil and what is moral. By the way, the world says often today what is good is relative, or what is evil is relative. What is true is relative. But none of the world really is faithful to that. Because at the same time they say, well, I can do this and I can do that, there's nothing wrong. They will turn right around and condemn Christians as evil. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And condemn the truth in Christ. In fact, today in America, the one thing that the people who say you can tolerate anything and tolerate any moral standard, the one thing that they will not tolerate is speaking that Jesus is the only salvation. Because they know, they may not know actually, but deep within, they know that Jesus is the truth, but they will not receive it, because if they receive it, that condemns them and condemns their conduct, and they know that deep down, men know that there will be a judgment, but they won't accept it. Paul says that they won't accept. They know there's a God. They realize, look around, they know there's a God. But they rebel against it, and they will not accept it. And Paul says we turn them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, God allows, when people deliberately rebel against, they know that God has created and that God will judge, and that He is the only determinant of truth, they will not accept it, because they don't want to be judged, they don't want to be personally judged, they don't want to answer to any standard, and so they rebel against it, and so God turns them over to what He calls a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind comes to the place where they don't know the truth, and they think the truth is error, and error is truth.
Yeah.
Now in James, chapter 3, verse 13. Mm-hmm. This earthly wisdom, we've got to beware. This Babylonian system, this idea of self-salvation, that we can save ourselves, is built on the idea that earthly wisdom will lead us. Wisdom and knowledge, both intellectual and occult. Now, some of the intellectuals don't believe in the occult, the hidden part, the supernatural part. And so the world is divided on that. Some of the world system believes in the occult and the supernatural as a part of that knowledge. I was amazed to find when I studied Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, I thought the Greeks depended just on knowledge, an intellectual knowledge. You know, they love knowledge. Paul says they love knowledge. I found out that both Plato and Socrates were initiates into mystery religious cults. And were initiated into mystery cults. Some of those mystery cults that they, I don't know about the ones they were initiated into, but some of those mystery cults You had to take the life of another person in order to be initiated into that mystic cult. The Emperor Commodus in Rome took the life of another as he was initiated into the mystery cult of Mithras. And so, you see, it's death. It's the work. This worship of the world's wisdom and the world's knowledge as a way to salvation is a worship of death. Because it's eternal separation. Remember, death, I keep reminding you, death is separation from God. It's not non-existence. There is no non-existence. That's a lie of the enemy, too. That's another lie. He's got various kinds of lies. There is no non-existence. Listen now, with that earthly wisdom and knowledge, verse 13 of chapter 3 of James, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. In other words, if you are wise with heavenly wisdom that comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and God the Son, and His Word, one with the Word, if it comes from the Word, if it comes from Jesus, and you receive that wisdom, which is not the world's, you reject the world's, you come into a moral goodness. It affects your moral behavior. Genuine heavenly wisdom, that's how you know whether it's heavenly. Because when you receive heavenly wisdom and act on it, it comes from not from the world, it comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and His Word, it affects you morally. And you don't lie. And you don't commit adultery. And you don't steal. In other words, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is written in your heart. Yeah. The law of love is written in your heart. But if you have jealousy and ambition, selfish ambition and jealousy, and you're arrogant, you're lying against the truth. You can say, oh, this is true. This is what is good. This is what I have decided. I'm going to follow this way. And that way will lead to selfish ambition. It will lead to arrogance. Later, verse 16 leads to jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, every evil thing. That's how you will know it's worldly wisdom. Because it will lead you to death, separation. It will lead you to selfish ambition. It will lead you to arrogance. It will puff you up. It will lead to jealousy, ambition, disorder. It will lead to violence. It will lead to destruction. That's how you will know that it's worldly wisdom. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. I spoke of this, I think, several weeks ago. Earthly, worldly wisdom. Satan is the ruler of this world. And Satan loves knowledge and wisdom. A lot of intellectuals get their inspiration from Satan, and they think it's profound thought. Listen, whenever profound thought is actually confused thought, it's from the enemy. Marxism is a system like that. I don't have time to illustrate it. But Marxism is a system that promotes confused thought. And it's directly from the enemy. Then, earthly, then that leads to the next is to natural or social, out of our own mind, out of our own opinion. What we think, what you think, what you think, what you think, what you think. Well, I think this, well, I think this. God is not concerned about what you think. He's concerned that you obey what He says, so that His heavenly wisdom, which is already determined, He wants to reveal to you, and He's put it in His Word, if you will receive it and act on it, then the life of God will flow. But if you act on earthly wisdom and your own mind and your own opinion, what's the next? The demonic. Now Satan, and where does Satan almost always come to you first? Right up here in your head. Thoughts, ideas. Now, you can't keep demonic thoughts completely from coming, but you can resist them the moment they come. and you can begin to fill your mind with the Word of God. You can begin to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ by taking the Word, putting it in your heart and mind, and resisting the thoughts of the enemy, because they will come. They will come. But the wisdom, verse 17, which is from above, what happens when we fill our minds and hearts? And you see here, when we fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God, that's filling our hearts and minds with Jesus. When we're saved, Jesus comes. And then Jesus brings the Word and the love of the Word. And then we begin to read the Word. And then we get it in, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. And then we begin to act on it, and we begin to speak it. And God releases what He has in heaven, His heavenly wisdom. And when we begin to speak it, the power of God releases what God has achieved in heaven to flow through us to touch the lives of people. Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Jesus is the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, right standing with God. Remember, you can't stand rightly with God until you say, "Yes, sir, I believe your word. I will obey your word. I will act on your word. I accept your word as true." Before you see it, that's righteousness. Not after you see it, before you see it, knowing in your heart that what He has spoken is true and God loves it. When you believe Him and yet you haven't seen it happen yet.
Yeah.
It brings right standing with Him. Whoa. It brings peace. It brings purity. It allows His love to flow. And it is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Praise God.
And peace means to be set at one with God.
Praise
now,
God.
Let's finish on this one by talking more about the fullness of salvation in Jesus, as opposed to this self-salvation, this intellectual knowledge that would save, and other things of knowledge and wisdom of the world that would save. No, they bring separation, they bring death, they bring confusion, they bring disorder. What about Jesus? I could have chosen many places, but the Lord directed me to two places. One in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And verse 1. And by the way, tonight as we pray, the Lord said a couple of things, but the most important were, you need to recognize the fullness of the salvation in Jesus in your life. You need to act on the fullness of the salvation that is in Jesus. And the enemy has lied to every one of us. The Lord showed me what the enemy had lied to me about in my life. Something in your life that you know in your head Jesus has provided salvation from, but you have never received totally that salvation in that area, and therefore you kind of think, maybe it's not ever going to happen for me. That's a lie. Because the fullness of the salvation of Jesus is for you in every aspect of your life. Let me read here, verse 1, chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them. By the way, the Sadducees challenged the supernatural. That's a religious spirit. It's active in Wilmore. People, religious people, who do not believe the supernatural. They'll try to take the supernatural out of every story in the Bible. They'll try to give a naturalistic explanation. That's what the Sadducees did. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus is resurrected from the dead. You know, they were disturbed. Someone is resurrected from the dead. That's not reasonable. That's not rational. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. So 5,000 people are saved. I mean, Jesus is salvation. 5,000 people got saved. By the way, you don't get saved by believing something in your head. Knowledge does not save. Let's say it again. This is the Babylonian system. You can have knowledge of this Bible, and even good knowledge, even memorizing this word, does not save you. I had knowledge. I didn't have great knowledge of the Bible, but for years I went to church every Sunday. My parents were Christians, so we were always in church. Whenever the church doors were open, I wasn't asked when I was a child whether I was going to church. We went to church. And I thought I was a Christian, but it took me a long, long time to realize that I had never been born from above. I had never received Christ into my life. You have to receive Jesus. The fullness of Jesus' salvation is only as John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And the sons of God means to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered. I mean, it means that we as sons and daughters inherit everything that He has won for us on the cross and through the resurrection life. Everything that He has won for us, we inherit. And we believe for, we appropriate. You've got to, listen, things that are promised in the Bible, you have to appropriate by faith. The fullness of the salvation, you have to appropriate by faith. Yes. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in jail. And the next day, for it was already evening, many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of them came to 5,000. It came about on the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were the high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? Now, they're talking about the man at the gate, beautiful, who was healed. And so they said, how did you do this? They're talking to Jesus, or they're talking to Peter. How did you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well. Now, let's stop right there. The Greek word is S-O-Z-O, sozo. It can be translated saved, healed, delivered from demon power. Same word. Same word. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Same word.
Hallelujah.
Delivered. Same word. So, the salvation that Jesus won on the cross, I mean, the 39 stripes that were laid on His back covered the 39 types of diseases there are in the world. But He also took our sins. But He took our sicknesses. He took our bondage. He took the curses that came on us. He took every accusation that came on us. He took every bondage that comes into our lives. He took everything. The fullness of that salvation is in Christ, and it is unified. There is no separation. Do you know, growing up in the church and being in the organized church much of my life, my observation is that most Christians appropriate one single aspect of the fullness of Jesus' salvation, to be saved spiritually to get into the kingdom, period. And the fullness of the salvation. No wonder Christians live in bondage. No wonder Christians live. I mean, the Muslim world. You know what the Muslim world thinks about Christianity? They say these Christians, we don't want to have a fellowship with these Christians. And I don't believe the Muslim teaching for a minute. But at least this one aspect. They say Christians say that they believe Christ, but they live in sin. They have pornographic movies. They live in sexual sin. They live in all these things in the Western world. We don't want that. We will glorify and magnify Your holy name. Pray these things in Your name. Amen.